Again, together we have the privilege, yes, the wonderful privilege of looking into the Word of God. The more, the older I get and the more I study the Bible, the more I realize what a fantastic privilege it is that God has given us a Bible that we can open up and we can begin to read and know that that is the Word of God. That in no sense that we should look upon this as our duty. We got to read and find out something. We got to spend so much time in the Word of God. We ought to be jumping at the opportunity to sit down for another time, another moment to read from the Bible, because we're listening to wisdom from God. And there is no greater wisdom in the world than what we find from the mind of God, and that's recorded for us in the Bible. Again and again, I reflect on the fact if I had to trust in my wisdom or the wisdom of my fellow man, regardless of how high the reputation of somebody might be, we would be dead in the water. We would really be going down blind alleys all the time. But when we go to the wisdom of the Bible, we are tapping into the enormous wisdom of God. And could anything be more exciting and more wonderful than that? Really, reading the Bible ought to be an exciting adventure. Now, I know that we start reading and the next thing it talks about sin, and that you don't have to read very long before you read about sin. And then right following that, you read about the wrath of God. And then you keep reading, and then you find out that the Bible is talking about the judgment of God. And so far, everything is negative, negative, negative. And what's exciting about that? Well, okay, but that's not the end of the story. That is only telling us part of the story. We have to keep reading until we begin to understand the love of God, the mercy of God, the patience of God, and all the other wonderful attributes that apply when we have become His child. And then everything gets into harmony, everything gets into place, everything begins to fit. And then we say, oh, I can't imagine that God is so loving. I can't imagine that in my feeble little mind that a God could do all that He claims that He's doing in the Word of God. And it's not only a claim, but it's an actuality that God is able to do all that He said He would do. And so the Bible becomes exceedingly exciting, exceedingly wonderful. Well, we're in Jeremiah chapter 20, and we're reading about the events that occurred back there in the days of Jeremiah when God is destroying the nation of Judah by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah stands for the true believers, for those who are faithful to God, and God is using bring the announcement to Israel, to Judah, about what God is doing and why He is doing it and so on. And we've learned a long time ago that as we read these chapters of Jeremiah, that is really an example of what is happening in our day. That in actuality, the true message, or the big message, or the final message, maybe to put it that way, is that God is telling us today what we can expect and what is going to happen, using the nation of Judah as a prime illustration, using Jeremiah as an example of the believers. And also, we've gone along, we've learned that this is not only anticipating today, but it even was anticipating the days of Christ, when Christ was being ready to be brought before Pilate to be sentenced to crucifixion because of the intense hatred of the church of that day, the church of that day being the nation of Israel. every Jew was part of that congregation, and they wanted him killed. Just as today we're finding that those who are in the local congregations that have replaced the nation of Israel as the representation of the kingdom of God on this earth, as the and have become the stewards or the custodians of the Bible, hate those who are telling them the time has come when the Bible teaches we are to come out of the churches, that God is no longer there, that he has that the Holy Spirit has absented himself. And so as we read the experiences of Jeremiah, we can enter into them knowing that, yes, that's the same experience we can expect today. So we have found here a clue phrase that we spent some time with, and we're not going to spend it, look at it any longer particularly. But in verse 10, it says, I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. And we found that that phrase, fear on others, every side, is used altogether seven places in the Bible. And when we analyzed all these seven places, as we did in an earlier study, we discovered that it is identified with the judgment of God beginning to fall as he utilized Satan. In those days, he utilized Babylon. In our day, he is Babylon is a picture of Satan. And he utilizes Satan in his program of beginning to prepare the world for judgment. Satan is not the judge. Satan does not bring judgment. God brings judgment, but he is a tool. He is a pawn in the hand of God to accomplish the beginning of this judgment and the preparation of the world for judgment. And it's very, very... we've learned this quite a while ago. It's very, very certain in the local congregations. The man of sin has taken his seat. That is, he rules in the local congregations. And so they are departing faster than ever from the authority of the Word of God. What little they did know, or what much they knew, that is, the theologians, the pastors, the Bible teachers, that was true to the Word of God, even that is becoming greater, lost. It's greatly lost. It is, they're departing from those truths, even as God said that what has been given to them will be taken away from them. And in the world itself, Satan, we're finding that sin is multiplying. God is letting the world become more and more sinful. God has given the world up to all kinds of terrible sins. And again, the world is being prepared for judgment. There is terror, there is fear on every side or all around. And this is the characteristic of our day. Now here in our last study, we saw that this was a terrible, terrible burden for Jeremiah to bear, because every time he opened his mouth and was faithful to the Word of God, he had ugly things to say. For since I spake, verse 8 says, I cried violence and spoil. And that's the big message for the world that we have to give to the church world today. And believe you me, every time we give that kind of a message, we lose some more friends. We find that there are others who become hateful against us. That's the last thing that they want to hear. And then remember that he finally says, maybe I better try to stop speaking. And he couldn't. He couldn't, because he's the servant of the Lord. And those words burned in his heart. He had to speak them. And that's the character of every true believer. We have to be faithful to the Word of God. We have no option. We can't pick and choose. We can't say, well, that's too ugly. That's an emphasis that we've made frequently enough. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. From now on, I'm going to try to be more happy and talk about the love of God and just nice things and get some relief from the pressure that is on the world because of the ugly things that I've been saying. And his answer came, I couldn't. I had to keep talking. That is the nature of the true believer. He just has an unction. He has, the Holy Spirit is within the true believer. And we true believers have to be faithful. Well, then we're going on in verse 10. And we finished our last study looking a little bit at verse 10. I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. And now God is going to particularly talk about how this impacts those who are so close to us. It's one thing to look at the Christian world or even at the in a generic sense of some kind as if, yes, it's all those churches out there, all those denominations out there, or even beyond that. Yes, that is the way the whole world is out there. But here in this verse, God is particularly talking about those who are very, very close to us. Those who, in fact, where it says here in verse 10, all my familiars watched my halting. Now, the word familiar is a curious word. It is the words, those who with whom I'm at peace with. It's actually the word peace that is the key word here. Those with whom I am at peace with. Now, here we are a very, very happy family situation. We've been part of a local congregation for years and years and years. We have all kinds of dear friends and loved ones, therefore, that we are at peace with. We've always been in harmony together. We've never had contention. We all have felt that we were on the track of truth, that we love the Lord and so on. And now we begin as we've somehow felt we have to look at the Bible more carefully, and to our utter consternation, we begin to learn these ugly things, that there is an end of the church age, and the fact that God's judgment is on the church. And the fact we have to leave the local congregations, the whole calm of peace between us has been disturbed seriously. Suddenly, these loved ones and these dear friends whom we have been so close to, have been such great friends with, suddenly they look upon us as a threat, as an enemy, as somebody that has lost, to use an old phrase, lost their marbles. You know, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. You're not faithful anymore to what they think to be the word of God. And Jeremiah is expressing this. All my familiars watched my stumbling. In other words, they're waiting. And what are they waiting for? Peradventure, he will be enticed. It's a word that means deceived. In other words, somewhere along the line, Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is typifying all of us who try to remain true to the word of God. Jeremiah, you're mistaken. Jeremiah, it's going to show up that you've made a mistake. And you're going to get into serious trouble with God. We'll just wait and watch and see this happen. We're going, and then we will prevail. You will find that we are right and that you have been wrong all the time. I hear that all the time from friends and from people who really believe that we in Family Radio have gone astray. They're really saying, just wait and see. You're going to find out you're all wrong. And they're just waiting, so that they will prevail. That is, they're going to win. This becomes kind of a contest. Who's right? Who's right? And it's not a contest of any kind. It's simply a matter we have to keep faithfully going. But it is... And the end of this, notice it says, we shall prevail against him in verse 10, and we shall take our vengeance on him. In other words, it because these people are not true believers, that is, they're not reacting like true believers, at least we can say that, because Bible says what? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. But they are waiting until they can gleefully tell the world, we were right and they were wrong. We were right and they were wrong. And we'll get even. We'll fix them because they have, we'll show that how shameful they are and bring them to utter shame. And that is really in the backs of their minds. And this is because fear is on every side. That is, God's judgment has come. He's preparing these people, anyone who is not faithful to the word of God, preparing them for judgment, utilizing Satan. And Satan is the father of lies. Effectively, he's the master deceiver. And he comes as an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. I often think, you know, when we try to tell the world in some way about these things, I often think, what's going to be the response? And I know what any announcer or any reporter will do, or any news commentator or whatever. What are they going to do? They're going to go to their theologian that they know, or their favorite preacher that they have become friends with, and they're going to ask them, what about this thing that Family Radio is teaching? Is that something we ought to be interested in and report on? I mean, there's some strange things that are being talked about over there in Family Radio. What do you think the answer is they're going to get? Don't pay any attention. They're crazy over there. They don't know what they're talking about. Don't get snared into that. And so the consequence is dead silence. Dead silence. There is no one wants to talk about it because it's Pasher out there. You know, remember Pasher? The leaders in the local congregations who have no understanding of the truth. And so it is indeed it becomes a lonely business until we remember that we have God on our side. And with God on our side, we have everything. We have everything. I marvel again and again, you know, that our refuge is to go back to the Word of God. Word of God. And one curious thing is, every time I look at a verse, like maybe I've been teaching something, like recently, this whole matter of we can't know the day or the hour. And so you look at verses that speak to that once more critically than ever. Did I miss something? Is there something I ought to know? Because we don't want to teach wrongly. We want to be truthful. And what I'm discovering is that when I go back into these verses and triple check them, maybe it's the third, fourth, fifth, sixth time that I've really looked at it, and every time I have a little tiny bit more experience because it's a little further along in studying the Bible, and I find even more corroboration of what we have been already teaching. And then I'm saying, oh my, yeah, that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. Yeah, we not only are finding we haven't been wrong, but that there is even more evidence that we are on the right track. And so we read in verse 11, let's go on. The Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. That word terrible means terrifying. He is mighty, and he is the great and God who is terrifying because he is the one everyone has to look at. Finally, he has to answer to, and therefore my persecutors shall stumble. Now, the idea of being persecuted, we've talked about that earlier in an earlier study, is clearly defined in Matthew chapter 5. You can know you're going to be persecuted at any time in the history of the world, and not just in this time, but in this time when we are taking on the whole Christian quote-unquote community and saying the end of the church age has come and Satan is ruling in that Christian community, and it's outside of that altogether where the Holy Spirit is operating. I'll tell you, that's throwing down a big gauntlet. That's really taking on posing as a big enemy to a big threat, that is someone coming as a big threat against those who claim that they have the truth, who claim that they are starting with the Bible. And yet here God is emphasizing He is the mighty one. He is going to cause the persecutors to stumble. And you know, that word stumble reminds us of the Jews of the Old Testament, for example, who stumbled on the stumbling stone. What was the stumbling stone? The Lord Jesus Christ. They had it all figured out based on what they read in the Bible and their wrong interpretation of the Bible. They had it all figured out how they could keep the law sufficiently so they could get right with God, and they never recognized Christ as their Messiah. Today it's the same thing. The local congregations have it all figured out, how everything is hunky-dory, everything is fine. God loves us, He's paid for the sins of the whole world, and we've reached out and become a child of God, and they have no recognition of the complete cost and terrible cost of and the work that was required for to have any one of us saved, and they refuse to knuckle under the idea that God had to do everything. That's finally the bottom line. They want a gospel where we maintain some control. Just like when you build an idol, you have a control of that God because you made the idol. And the same is true when you take a doctrine and conform it to your mind or the mind of your theologians, then you have control over it because you have designed it. Even though you claim you're just following the Bible because you pick a few pointers and a few ideas from the Bible, but the only way that we're going to have the real truth is to say, I don't know anything. I don't know anything, Lord, teach me. And you come to the Bible with an altogether open mind, and you have to pray for that because we don't want to be have an empty mind. An open mind. We do come with our preconceived ideas, and we can't do that. Oh Lord, have mercy. I don't know anything. You have to teach me. And then we find that God will prevail, and they shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. That word shamed, you know, is a word that is identified with coming under the judgment of God. Just like their word that follows, their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. It is, these are words that word confusion is translated shame very frequently. And both, while these are two different words, they shall be greatly ashamed, and their everlasting shame or everlasting confusion are two different Hebrew words, but both convey the idea of everlasting judgment. Well, we'll have to stop at that. It is indeed a sad report, and yet it's God's word, and therefore we must go through these verses very carefully and try to understand what God is teaching.